It's great to be linked together and to celebrate that right now. This is someone's first Sunday, so I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but isn't it incredible to think that every Sunday is a new beginning for someone at Passion City Church? And I know that's happening today, and that's why we are in this above and beyond journey, actually starting on the trek today to August the 15th. And I know a lot of you are new to Passion City. That's what I've learned in the last few months. And so today we want to just take a step back and maybe paint a picture of what Above and Beyond Sunday or the Above and Beyond season or the Above and Beyond Spirit is all about. And the message today is called Because We Can. I want you to know, and we've already heard it in the giving today, that Above and Beyond is the moment for us that we give above what we normally give so that Passion City Church can go beyond where we normally go. And what I want us to understand today is that this whole arc of generosity is about our lives. It's about a lifestyle. It's not about a program for an organization. This isn't our Girl Scout cookies run. Even though I love Girl Scout cookies and I missed them last year. I know they were around somewhere, but I missed mine. This isn't a program for our organization. This is an axiom for our lives. And what God is wanting us to see, what our eyes to be open to today, is that generosity in the kingdom of God is a way of life. It's not something that we do. It's a way of life. It's not a season of the year. It's a way of life. It's part of the DNA of being a follower of Jesus. And we've been in the book of Acts in this series, To the Ends of the Earth, which we're sort of blending into the Above and Beyond journey. But in Acts, we talked a lot about Paul. And I want you to see the spirit in him in Acts chapter 20. He's in Ephesus, a place where he's invested a lot of his time, a lot of energy, has a lot of relationships, a lot of influence, but it's time for him to leave Ephesus. And Paul's going to go back to Jerusalem, the epicenter of this new church movement that is underway. And he knows that his enemies are all still there. So it's likely he's going to be in prison in Jerusalem. It's possible that he's going to lose his life in Jerusalem. What ultimately happens, because we've seen the whole story, is he does get arrested there, but he gets put on a ship for Rome, where he ultimately gives his life for his faith. But he says in verse 24, as he's defending the way that he's loved and shepherded this community of believers, he says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Remember last week we talked about Paul's win-win mentality? For me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. That's a win-win lifestyle right there. If I wake up on Monday, people around me are gonna hear about Jesus. If I go to heaven on Monday, I'm gonna get Jesus. So either way, it's gonna be Jesus on Monday. That's a win-win lifestyle. It's not someone trying to preserve their life on Monday or stretch out their life until the ultimate day. It's someone who's just in love with Jesus and is called to share the story of the grace of God, the gospel of God's grace. But then he links this to his own personal view of how his financial contribution works in this process. And so if you look down just a few verses, to verse 33. He's coming to the end of his resume, if you will, of how he's hoped to be faithful among them. He says, if we're looking down to verse 33, he says, "I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands," his hands, "these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive." So what Paul is saying is, when I came to serve you in preach the gospel to you, when I came to help build and establish this church, I didn't want A, to look like I was benefiting from what you have, and I didn't want anybody to suspect my motives, and so I just worked on the side to provide my own needs and the needs of my team so that I could freely give the gospel to you, that you knew there were no strings attached. This is the best way to live life, by the way, when there are no strings attached. When you're free, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Therefore, if I'm here, I'm going to preach Christ. Oh, and while I'm preaching Christ, I'm going to work with my own hands so that you don't question my motives as to why I'm here. You don't think I'm trying to get into your pocketbook. You don't think I'm trying to get your silver, your gold, or anything else that you have. That's not why I'm here. I'm here as a free choice to serve people, to build up the church, and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he did that in the same spirit that we're talking about on this journey called Above and Beyond. So on August 15th, people all throughout our house, DC here in Atlanta, and hopefully some of you who have felt like you're a part of our house online, who honestly, up to now, we have asked you for nothing. And we're not gonna ask you for anything today, but there you are again today as a part of our house. And on this day, on the 15th of August, people will choose of their own free will to give into God's work, to take the story of Jesus here, there, and everywhere. And it begs a massive question today. Why do we do this? Why do we give more than we have to give? You know, the scripture says we're to give 10% of everything God puts in our hands. Our first fruits go back to God. So that's just an automatic, instant way of showing God that you recognize who he is and who provides for you. So when God gives us money and when money comes in to our account, the first tithe of that or the tenth of that goes back to God. So we could just check the box and say, I did that, I'm good. So why do we give above that? And the answer is really simple, and the answer is really amazing. And it's not because we should, it's not because we ought, it's not because we must, it's not because we're required to do that, and it's not because we are coerced to do that. We give above. Are you ready? Because we can. Thank you so much for sitting right on the front row, because I couldn't have heard your amen if you'd been over there, because there weren't any coming from up there. So thank you so much for being very close today. I needed an amen right there. We're in Above and Beyond, people. We're on a journey to generosity. We're believing God's going to do a miracle, and then therefore we'll be able to sit in the miracle that God has done. And you know why we're doing it? Not because we ought to do it, because we should do it, because we have to do it, because we're required to do it, because somebody's going to coerce you to do it. We're doing it because we can. And this is the spirit of Paul. No one made him work. They would have been happy to have helped provide for the needs of Paul and his team, but he said, no, I have skills and ability, and I'm going to make it work, and I'm doing that because I can. When that is our motive, we are free. I love how we've seen Above and Beyond around us in the last few days. You know that I always nerd out on space stuff, but everybody's nerding out on space stuff now because you can't even open your news feed without somebody going to space. Apparently, anybody that wants to and has $1 billion can go to space right now. Are you keeping up with this? Richard Branson. This guy has got so much money, he lives on his own island. And not that you have to have money to live on your own island. You can live on a very small island in the middle of nowhere all by yourself with no money, probably, if you just row out there. But this guy has done a lot of amazing things in life. And he has a space program called Virgin Galactic. They've created this rocket plane, right? Do you know how this works? It launches connected to another plane. Once it reaches a certain altitude, they turn the jet on and it takes off and goes to space. And for a few moments, you're in weightless space. And a few days ago, on July 11th, Richard Branson himself and three other passengers, along with two crew, went on Unity, the rocket plane, to 53 miles above the Earth. And for a few moments, they could take their seatbelts off and float around inside Unity and look out and see the curvature of the Earth. and beat Jeff Bezos to space. Who's been cooking up Blue Origin for a while with a lot bigger space ambition maybe than Richard Branson, who just wants to sell us a ticket to this 4 or 5 minutes of weightless joy. But Jeff Bezos' Blue Origin rocket called New Shepard, which is actually named after a real astronaut, Alan Shepard, the first man to go into space. That was just a little something free for everybody paying attention. thank you, you're welcome. Bezos goes up on July 20th, so he missed the launch moment by 9 days. But not to be outdone, they went to the Kármán line. The Kármán line is 100 kilometers above Earth. It's the most recognized definition of where outer space is. So Branson went to 53 miles, and the Kármán line is at about 62 miles. And so Jeff Bezos went higher into space for a few moments of weightlessness where they too unbuckled their seatbelts in an automated rocket with no pilots, and they floated in the weightlessness of space. One of the passengers with Richard Branson was quoted in the BBC article saying, "The view out the window is just phenomenal." To which I say, no kidding. By the way, people will comment on this and say, "Louis, when are you going to space?" And I'm ready whenever one of you wants to make an above and beyond gift to send your pastor into space, I'm ready. But it's gonna take that because I've seen some of the price tags and they're a little bit beyond my means at the moment. This person went on to say, "Pictures don't do it justice. It's so bright and beautiful," referring to the Earth. "I saw the ocean and halfway up the U.S. and halfway down to Mexico. I saw the green land and the snow-capped mountains. Because you're weightless and still, and the ship has come to a stop, you can just soak it in a really timeless way. It's stuck in my soul." And I ask the question, why did these guys, within 9 days of each other, go to orbit, go to space? Answer? Because they can. Like, oh no, they have great scientific goals and they care about humanity and the future of mankind, and all that is true, I'm sure, but they went to space within 9 days of each other because they can. And what did they see out the window? They saw things that were phenomenal. They saw perspective they'd never seen before, an expanse that you can't see while you're standing on planet Earth. Their vision was broader than it's ever been in their life. The colors were richer than they've ever been in their life. And it made me think, I wonder what it's going to look like to look through the window of eternity, if that view's going to be phenomenal, if that expanse is going to be greater than any anything we've ever seen before. And if in the spirit of that we say, I'm a part of that, you know why? Because I can. I love that we have so many reasons to join God in his mission of taking the gospel here, there, and everywhere. Yes, there's a great need, and yes, his glory is unmatched, but partly we're in above and beyond just because we can. That's reason enough. And it's a spirit that I just pray could be infectious in the people of God. I pray that we wouldn't be irresponsible in the way that we manage our finances, but I pray we wouldn't live like orphans when we're sons and daughters of a king. So footnote, couple of footnotes. I forgot the earliest one. When Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive, he didn't say that in any of the four gospels. So if you want to track that back, that's going to be an asterisk for you. You're like, wait a minute, how is it in red in Acts chapter 20, but it's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John's gospel? Because John said at the end of his gospel, if all the things Jesus said and all the things Jesus did were written in the books, the earth couldn't contain the books. So apparently, somewhere along the way, Jesus had used this phrase often enough that his followers knew this is an axiom of the Lord. It's more blessed to give than receive. And all of us know that because people have heard Jesus say that in their homes, in conversation, walking on the road, and all the followers of Jesus knew that. Because when Paul's in Acts, in the middle of the story of spreading the gospel to the known world, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John hadn't even been written yet. Could have been that Jesus said that to Paul when he appeared to him on the road to Damascus. But Jesus was known to believe it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we know that that wasn't a teaching of Jesus, it was the lifestyle of Jesus.
That's right.
I think the second thing that's important for us to understand in the process is that our mentality is a mentality of a God who is the God of abundance. And so we want to live with that mentality. So footnote number two is that some of you are not in a position today to say it's above and beyond season and I want to be a part of that because I can, because you can't. And so above and beyond for you isn't a season that you should feel guilt or feel shame or feel like we got to duck out for a couple of weeks because we're so leveraged in debt right now, we really can't. Maybe above and beyond for you will just be a gift of God to say, let's do a reset. Let's do a hard reset right here. Let's come up with a 3-year plan. Let's decide we're gonna change our lifestyle. Let's decide we're gonna not be indebted to the lender all the days of our life. And let's decide right now that on Above and Beyond Sunday or in Above and Beyond season 2025, we're gonna say as a family, we can. Yeah. And we're on the way right now. That's our Above and Beyond gift, is a commitment to get to the point where we can say we can. But a lot of us are already there. A lot of us already have margin. A lot of us already have disposable income. That's what the world calls it. You can throw it in any trash can you want to. We already have the ability to make those kind of decisions. And I just want to encourage us in the spirit of the gospel and the mission that we're called to, that we would adopt a mentality that says, the only reason I need to be generous to you is because I can. That's the only reason I really need. I have more reasons than that, but the only reason I really need is because I can. And I want to live that out. Break it down to the smallest way. The valet guy, it's raining. They're out there hustling around, or it's 90% humidity and they're all pouring with sweat. And here they come with your car. And yes, you paid $7 to park. I know, and that's ridiculous. And that's why some of you are saying, Louis, I never valet. I would rather Uber there in a car I don't know who's been in with a driver that I don't know anything about, that I traveled all the way across town and had to wear a mask than to valet. I don't believe in valeting. That's great. But if you did valet and the people are hustling to get your car, and yes, you had to pay $7 to park, and I know that's a joke, and they're gonna give you $3 back, and then you're not sure, do I tip the guy or not? I pay them $7. Doesn't he work for them? Do I give him another dollar tip when they pull up? It's $3! And if you can't make it or break it on $3, you don't need to go wherever you just went to valet. You should just stay at home and watch Netflix again on your parents' account that you're signed into. You don't need to be going somewhere. If you're adding up in your mind, now we paid them $7, do we still tip the guy? The guy's pouring with sweat. Give him 10 more. He's working as a valet. He probably didn't get his degree in car valeting. So most likely he or she is working their way up. And they came to work. New value in life. They actually showed up. Somebody actually contributed. Somebody said, you know what? I don't care what the scenario is. I'm gonna get in and build up my skill set, and I'm gonna contribute to the greater common good, and I'm gonna be a part of doing something in life because I wanna make something of my life. I wanna be able to say, look, you know what? You look like you're hustling hard. You seem like a really nice guy. Looks like everything's still in my car that was here. My sunglasses are still here. That's a win. Great. Here's $20. Have a great day. You're like, whoo, Louie, you must be rolling. I know, that $10 Hope I'm going to be able to make it. You're like, well, Louis, I'm at a place right now where I count all my $10. Once again, don't valet. Once again, might not need to go anywhere where you do valet. It's a mentality that says, I don't need an ought, a should, a have to, a requirement, or a coercion. I want to give to a person who doesn't have food, who's right in my line of sight, or a neighbor who has a need, or a person who seems like they're hustling to make it to the next step in life, because I can. And if that's what I'm doing on the regular, I certainly want to lean in to the global purposes of God because I can. It's the only reason I need. And if these billionaires are going to paint a picture every day of what it looks like to go above and beyond, I want to be in a church that says we are on the same mission. We're going to do whatever it takes to get this story of Jesus to every single person on the planet. We've got a global mentality. On my birthday, I got a watch. Actually, I got two versions of the same watch by two completely different people. It's kind of a fashion, sports, medium-priced watch brand. And it's not complicated, but you know, I'm maybe not the smartest guy in the world, so I was looking at the instructions to figure out how to set the time, because it has several buttons on it, some of which do things. And so I pulled the instructions out, and it was a little thing this big square, you know what I'm talking about? Until I unfolded it, and then it was the size literally of a newspaper. And I started looking on the thing, and I'm like, surely there's English on here somewhere. Because the instructions for how to set the time and the date on this watch were listed in something like 39 languages on that piece of paper. And I went, when these people made this watch, they were thinking it was going to go around the world. When they made this watch, they weren't thinking about one kind of person. They were thinking about all the nations, all the languages, all the people on planet Earth. And I'm like, I want to have that mentality when I'm talking about Jesus. I want to be thinking, how do we get this story in as many languages as possible to go to as many people to the ends of the earth? And the way it happens is when we have an all-in mentality. Luke is writing Acts. He also obviously wrote the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of Luke contains the most of Jesus' teachings on finances. And then all the way through the story of Acts, Luke highlights the connection between the mission and the resources. So somehow this physician, Luke, had an eye for the thread that says, if there's going to be a gospel preached, then someone financially has to be leaned in. And so he shows us that all the way through the story. Just highlight a couple of places really fast. Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people just got saved. The church is a movement. It's exploding. It's beyond what anyone could have imagined. So immediately their needs, there has to be organization. We see guys are chosen very quickly to serve within this new emerging community. But right away in verse 42 of chapter 2, we see the unfolding of community. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There was no blueprint for this. There was no manual for how you start a church. There was no manual for, oh, wow, the gospel is being preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, and thousands of people are putting their faith in Christ. It's just, here's what needs to happen. We need to keep meeting publicly and privately. We need to meet around tables and have fellowship. We need to get under good teaching and we need to keep sharing the gospel with people. And you know what? We have a boatload of needs all of a sudden. We don't even have a budget yet. So what do we need to do? We need to pool all of our resources and make sure everybody gets taken care of. Now, this wasn't a organized political structure. That's not what we're talking about. So don't get off track from Acts 2. We're talking about a supernatural movement. We're talking about people who were swept into a spirit awakening, a revival, if you will. And instantly people, they didn't have time to make a budget. They didn't have time to do projections and ROIs. They just said, wow, we got lots of people coming to know Jesus. All of a sudden we're a family and we're a big family. So what do families do? Families take care of each other. And immediately on day one, the description of the church is that people were generous with what they had. The second thing we see is this comes down and is naturally applied to us in individual ways. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. I love that we did a whole message around this a few weeks ago. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. In other words, the message is Jesus. And it's the only name that saves. And so you would then understand what's happening at the end, beginning in verse 31 or verse 32. All the believers, again, we see this all-in mentality, were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. More specifically, because Luke is into the details, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. We're like, we got it. We got it. Sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So the all-in mentality is going to have an individual application for you and me. Cumberland is obviously sitting in a miracle right now. Everyone watching us online is sitting in a miracle right now. Passion DC is meeting right now in a miracle. And at 5:15, you're all sitting in a miracle. And when this property was first acquired and this building was renovated, I don't remember the exact cost, but it was many millions of dollars to transform this empty warehouse into a place that we could call home. And I remember one of the families in our church who was on the brink of buying, I don't remember the specific, or renovating a lake house nearby here, touched by the Spirit of God. We didn't have any lake house gathering. We didn't have any lake house invitation. But touched by the Spirit of God, they said, we were about to do this and we're not going to do that. We instead are going to invest in this. And you are sitting in their Barnabas story right here, right now at 5:15. You are a part of their personal application of the all-in mentality of reaching here, there, and everywhere with the story of Jesus. And then in Acts 16, I just want you to see the speed at which this normally happens. In Acts 16, Paul is in Philippi, and we find this story beginning in verse 11. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And then he goes on to say that they ended up in Philippi, stayed there for a few days. Verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those, here comes Acts, Luke, details, liner notes. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. I love the fine print. I love the all-in mentality. And I love the speed at which the Holy Spirit connected regeneration and generosity. It wasn't like, "I'm a God-fearing woman. You've just explained to me the gospel of Jesus. I not only got it, but my whole family got it, and we all got baptized." That's kind of fast, right? "And I'm inviting you all to come and stay with me for as long as you need to stay with me, because I'm obviously running a pretty good business here, and I have probably a pretty decent place to stay, and you guys look like you've been traveling around quite a bit, so you and the whole party, just come stay at my house." I mean, bam, heart is open, gospel's received, family's baptized, generosity is extended. Whereby in a lot of our culture, it's like, "Wow, I heard the gospel and I got saved. And then maybe a long time down the road, I shared that with some other people and they got saved. And somewhere down the road, then I started realizing, oh, there's something called generosity and giving. And I should think about being a part of that." No, instantly the church is born and everybody's all in. As the gospel is going forth and the name of Jesus is proclaimed as the only name given among men under heaven by which you must be saved, Barnabas said, "Whoa, we've got a growing family here. I got a piece of land I don't need right now. I'm going to sell that, bring it to the apostles and say, just use it however we need to. Let's keep the movement going." Yeah. Lydia gets saved on a whim, just at a riverside gathering. And then says to the whole traveling team, "Hey, my house is open to you. What I've got is yours, and my food you can eat, my bed you can sleep in. What I've got is yours." And then Paul and Silas are arrested and put in prison. We know this story unfolds in the rest of the chapter, but look at verse 40. "After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went" where? "To Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. And then they left." But Lydia didn't leave. Lydia stayed in the story. Lydia is now woven into the fabric of the church. Lydia now is a generosity factor in the story of the church being strengthened in Philippi. And Lydia is now a part of the here, there, and everywhere. She's a part of taking the story to the ends of the earth. And as you read Acts, what you see is that you don't have to be a billionaire to be in the story. You just have to be available. Yeah, that's it. You don't have to go 62 miles above earth to be significant. You just have to be available, and you have to be grateful. To have this mentality that says, "I can. I'm ready to give more." You know why? Because I can. I can. They say that in World War II, the unemployment rate in America was the lowest in history. It was something like 1.something% unemployment. Because every able-bodied person in America took up a role to fight for freedom across the world. Industries shifted. Like, we've been making these, but now we're going to make these. Stay-at-home moms took up roles. Elderly people who had already crossed over retirement got back in the workforce. People planted victory gardens in their homes. Everybody was looking for the way to contribute. In 1964, Dwight Eisenhower said of one person, he said, "This person is responsible for winning the war." You're like, "Man, who was Dwight Eisenhower talking about?" Well, Dwight Eisenhower was talking about a guy named Andrew Higgins. You ever heard that name? Anyone? Thank you. So a few years ago, we were doing a passion event outside New Orleans, Louisiana. Passion Band, myself, Levi, and friends. And I said "and friends" because I might have left somebody out. Not on purpose. It's been a minute. And Levi said, "Hey, our family's going to go to the World War II Museum today in New Orleans. You want to go?" And I'm like, I had no clue there was a World War II Museum in New Orleans. And I'm guessing a lot of you don't, because I didn't think New Orleans played a really big role in World War II. But lo and behold, we went, and very impressive museum. And my first question rolling in was, why is this museum in New Orleans? And you get the answer really, really quick. And the answer is because of Andrew Higgins. Andrew Higgins owned a boat company, and he had a boat called Eureka. And the Eureka was a boat that you would need in the bayou, or the bayou. It was a shallow water boat that could easily access land without a dock or a boat ramp. And Andrew Higgins says, this is what we're going to need if we're going on beaches all over Europe and up onto tiny islands all throughout the Pacific. And so he modified his boat to become the Higgins boat, which is a people mover, basically, which 36 personnel, men or women, can be on. And it can arrive on a beach anywhere without a harbor. Starting out with just a handful of people, Andrew Higgins ended up hiring 20,000 employees. And over the course of a few years, they manufactured something close to 23,000 Higgins boats. They were making a boat every few days. And their boats were used in Normandy and all over the globe, such that Dwight Eisenhower said about Andrew Higgins, he is the man who won the war for us. The most amazing thing is he hired anyone who wanted to come and pitch in. Senior citizens, women worked alongside men, blacks worked alongside whites. Everyone was paid an equal wage for whatever job they did in the Higgins boat manufacturing process. That was revolutionary in 1941, but the world was revolutionized. And in 1943, they could produce one of these boats at a cost of around $12,000 every few days and deploy them to places carrying freedom fighters all over Earth. An all-in mentality. Not the greatest diplomat of all time, not the greatest war strategist of all times, not the richest man of all times, just a guy who said, I've got a Eureka boat, and I think a Eureka boat is what we need right now, and if I can beef it up and make it more substantial and get enough people to lean in to put their hands to the work, we can create enough of these boats to land on shores all over planet Earth, and we can make a mighty difference in the mission of freedom. And that's what God's saying today. You don't have to have it all, but are you willing to take what you do have in your hands and put that in the story of God? Are you willing to take what you are good at and put it in the story of God? Are you willing to take what you have been entrusted and stewarded with and put it in the story of God and rally other people around to say, together with an all-in mentality, we can do more. And that is above and beyond, and that is Passion City Church, and that is you. And I want to say thank you. We've been doing above and beyond for many, many years. But in the last 3 years, we chose to do an arc of above and beyond, a 3-year journey. Why? Because we had a dream that we could actually have our own location at Cumberland on our own land in an auditorium that we built so that families and children and students and adults could come together and worship, and we weren't subject to the ebbs and flows of a high school nearby, even though they were amazing partners and are still amazing friends. We had a vision and a dream that the story of God's sovereign grace could land in our nation's capital, and in the District of Columbia, there could be an expression of Passion City Church. And so we sent Higgins boats here and there, and no one person did it all. No one person's name is on a building. No one person wrote the check, but everybody together said, I'll put a Higgins boat in the story. I'll come alongside and help do something with what God has put in my hands. And now here we are at the end of that three-year arc. We're sitting in that vision of Cumberland today. Passion City, D.C. is worshiping today. And they take no money on a monthly basis to support their operating costs from Passion City Church Atlanta, because they are financially vibrant and financially self-sustaining 3 years into their journey. You were the seed with the millions that got them going, but now they're standing on their own two feet, preaching Jesus and preaching the gospel in the middle of the district right here and right now. And of this three-year arc where you gave $19.7 million, not because you ought to or you had to or you should or you were required to do that or you were coerced to do that, you just said, I can. We were able to see God do more. We were ready to meet a global crisis. We were standing on our own two feet by the grace of God when global crisis came, and we're still standing on our own two feet right now. We didn't take any money from anybody during the global crisis. I'm not saying that's bad if you did or bad if you didn't. I'm just saying we chose not to because God had always been faithful to us. And we said, we're going to believe God and trust God. And we started out standing strong, and we ended a year of global crisis standing strong. You know why? Largely because a lot of Higgins boats came on shore. A lot of people said, I can't do everything, but I can do something. And so resources went into the pantry and into the cupboard so that in a time of need, we could open those pantries and open those cupboards and say to families, we can help you with your rent. We can help you on your bills. We can help you with your medical costs. We can help you get through the burial of your loved one. We can stand beside you and meet the need that you have. And you're like, I didn't even know we did that. That's what the church is all about. Yes, we could provide meals, and yes, we could provide essential services, but we walked beside some single moms who had nowhere to turn, businesses that were shattered by other people's actions, and we were able to come alongside them and say, we have enough in our pantry to help you get your business back open. Why? Because of an above and beyond mentality. And out of that $19.7 million given over a three-year span, including a global crisis, to the glory of God, $3.3 million of that given went straight through our hands to serve local organizations in D.C. and here in Atlanta, and to global causes to do the very thing that God is doing. One of those was a three-year gift of $144,000 to go toward Bible translation to the Bibleless Basque people who are still waiting for a Higgins boat to arrive on their shore with the good news of God's word in their language. But it's coming. Because of an above and beyond mentality. A mentality that doesn't say, I have a Bible, I'm good. But a mentality that says, you don't have a Bible, I'll go above and I'll go beyond. Not with a mentality that says, my kids are in Bloom today. We're good. They love Bloom, by the way, Louie. They're fired up. They're going to come out of there talking 100 miles an hour. But a mentality that says, how many other kids need to walk into Bloom and know that we called it Bloom so that they would? I'll give above and beyond. You'll hear more about what your giving is going to do in the days ahead as we head towards August 15th. And I know August 15th, it might not all be about one day there. Financial things happening in the world right now that are going to impact your financial situation most likely by the end of this year. So your above and beyond giving could be on that Sunday. It could be on that Sunday plus something else you do in the fall as laws are changed and dynamics are put in play. But it's more of a spirit, it's more of a heart of realizing Jesus, he was the only one who was high above. But he was willing to come all the way to the lowest low to lift me and you up out of the miry pit and to seat us at the table of a king.